Welcome, friends. I'm Clinton DeFrance, and this is Landmark Q&A. At Christian Landmark, we believe the Bible holds the answers to life's greatest questions. Today, we answer listeners' questions about some difficult passages from Genesis chapter 9. First, what is meant by the expression, "Ham saw his father's nakedness"? Second, why was Canaan cursed if Ham was the one who sinned? Third, what does the prophecy mean, "I will enlarge Japheth, and he will live in the tents of Shem, and Canaan will be his slave"? These questions relate to Genesis 9, verses 18 through 19. The Bible reads here, "Now the sons of Noah who went out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Ham was the father of Canaan. These three were the sons of Noah, and from these the whole earth was populated. And Noah began to be a farmer, and he planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk and became uncovered in his tent. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it on both their shoulders, and went backward, and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away, and they did not see their father's nakedness. So Noah awoke from his wine, and knew what his younger son had done to him. Then he said, 'Cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants he shall be to his brethren.' And he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant.' And Noah lived after the flood 350 years. So all the days of Noah were 950 years, and he died." Wild theories abound as to how these scriptures should be understood, but a simple reading of the passages with a view to the historical context of their original audience makes the meaning clear. Remember that the book of Genesis was, according to Jesus Christ and all inspired men, written by Moses. It was composed during the Exodus as Israel marched toward Canaan. Imagine the confusion and bewilderment of Israel. Former slaves, they had just witnessed the mightiest nation on earth brought to its knees by an unimaginably powerful God, working miracles the likes of which had never been seen in human history. They were led to Mount Sinai and exposed to the majestic holiness of God's presence, given an intensely sanctified code of ethics, diet, and sanitation, and to top it all off, the charge to invade a country and mercilessly slaughter every inhabitant. Genesis was written to give context and rationale to all of these seemingly bizarre happenings. Knowing all of that helps a great deal in understanding Genesis chapter 9. To the first question, what is meant by the expression, "Ham saw his father's nakedness"? There is no contextual reason to believe that this means anything more than the simplest interpretation. He saw that his father was naked, and he told his brothers outside. Efforts to make a euphemism for sexual deviancy out of this phrase are unfounded and based on the modern shamelessness toward nakedness. From Genesis chapter 3, nakedness is considered throughout the Bible as the quintessential symbol of humiliation and degradation. How did Noah become uncovered and reach such a state? Through sin. Noah became drunk with wine and by virtue of his fall became exposed to shame. Ham failed to restore honor to his father when he found him in this compromising situation, but instead simply looked at him. H.C. Leopold says the Hebrew here does not have Ham casually stumbling on his father's situation and accidentally glancing at him. Rather, it means he gazed with satisfaction. He took delight in his father's shame. Then he told his two brothers outside. Again, this may seem benign in English, but the Hebrew signifies to tell with delight, as a mocking joke. This interpretation is clearly right when Shem and Japheth's righteous behavior is contrasted by saying they went in backward and looked the other direction and covered their father. So Ham's sin was simply this: disrespect to his father and indecency. That brings us to Noah's curse on Canaan. Canaan was one of the four sons of Ham. It should be noted that as Ham is not cursed, so this curse is not applicable to all of Ham's descendants, most of which settled in Africa. The curse only applies to the family named, that of Canaan, who settled in what is now Palestine and became called the Canaanites. Why did Noah curse Canaan when Ham sinned? First, it should be noted that many scholars believe Noah's curses and blessings were offered actually at the end of his life, long after the drunkenness and the events in the tent. The structure of the story allows for that in view of typical Hebrew narrative. Second, it should be noted that the curses clearly apply not to the individuals named, but to the nations they produced. This is common in ancient literature, to name a person as a figure for his posterity, particularly in the book of Genesis, such as Genesis 25 and verse 23. Third, it should be noted that these curses and blessings are prophecies. Noah was not a wizard with magical powers to hex those with whom he was angry. These were forecasts of the future by Noah as a prophet of God. Canaan, it would seem, more than any of his brothers, was going in the way of his father Ham. He was a disrespectful and an indecent person. Children often magnify the sins of their parents. Perhaps that was the case with Canaan. Perhaps Noah saw in him and his immediate offspring even more depraved behavior than that which was described in the aforementioned story. Noah saw that the trend was going to continue in this family, and he offers this prophecy as a warning. If the Canaanites did not repent of their wickedness, they would be brought to subjugation because of it. The servant of servants is an expression of intensity, Ecclesiastes 1 and verse 2. This prophecy was fulfilled when Israel invaded the land of Canaan, and also afterward when Persia enslaved the remaining peoples of that nation. The inclusion of this material in Genesis would have explained to Israel why God was no longer showing mercy to Canaan. God had been merciful to them and given them warnings and space for repentance for over 900 years from the time Noah spoke these words. But by the time of the book of Joshua, his long suffering had run out. The third question relates to Noah's promise to Shem and Japheth. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. May God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem, and may Canaan be his servant. The statements concerning the Canaanites we've already explained as referring to the Shemites in Israel and the Japhethites in Persia conquering Canaan. The prophecy concerning the enlargement of Japheth probably refers to the major role his descendants, the Gentiles who settled in Europe, would have in the development of global civilization, and there's no doubt that this prophecy is fulfilled. Since the time of the Persian Empire, the Japhethite nations have been world leaders in science, industry, and politics. The challenging phrase is, may God enlarge Japheth, and may he dwell in the tents of Shem. The pronoun he may refer either to Japheth or God. Taken in the latter form, it would read, God will enlarge Japheth and will dwell in the tents of Shem, or some variation of that. Bishop Newton contends that this translation was more widely accepted by the ancients. Dr. James Smith says it is superior for four reasons. Number one, it better harmonizes subject-verb agreement in the sentence. Number two, the verb dwell is the word used throughout the writings of Moses to speak of God's presence in the tabernacle. Number three, the Hebrew words tent and God sound alike, indicating a play on words. And number four, this rewording better corresponds to the poetic Hebrew structure that seems to be employed. Now, all of that may seem very dry and technical, but if this is right, and I suggest that it is, what we have here is a beautiful and powerful prophecy of Jesus Christ. God is coming to the human family through the family of Shem. He's going to dwell in the tents of Shem on earth. Genesis 10 and 24 says that Shem had a grandson named Eber. His people were called the Hebrews. Six generations after Eber came a man named Abraham, from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all eternally blessed of God. Amen, says the Apostle Paul. Paul declares Christ both the Son of Abraham and the eternally blessed God. God and man in one. God made flesh, as the Bible says in John 1 and 14. And here in Genesis 9:27, the first prophetic intimation of this truth is given. God will dwell in the tents of Shem. The seed of woman, the man who would crush the serpent's head, would be both human and divine. Powerful teaching from Genesis chapter 9. I'm Clinton DeFrance, inviting you to join us next week for another question answered on Landmark Q&A.